In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we kind of covered this a couple of weeks ago. I just want to go back over. He says, and not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. And that word atonement is it's one that has controversy with it. I believe the word was translated by the King James translators. I believe that God had his hand in it. I believe that God preserved his word. And I believe the word atonement is not that hard to figure out the meaning and what the purpose is that Paul used it here. But the controversy over it is that they say it shouldn't be atonement. But the understanding with the word atonement is in the Old Testament scriptures. And this is the only place that the word atonement is used in the New Testament, per se. And it's the only time Paul ever uses it. In the Old Testament, once a year, they brought the sacrifice to the high priest, to the priest. He took the sacrifice, he went into the holiest of holies, and he offered the blood, and he came out. And if he didn't come out, they pulled him out by the rope, that his sacrifice wasn't acceptable unto God. But if everything they had done, God recognized, then he came out, and their sins were atoned for 1 year, because it was a yearly sacrifice. So for 1 year, their sins were covered with blood, and God seen them not forgiven, but in remission. No different, really, than Acts chapter 2, verse 38. As long as they came, they did the sacrifice, they were good for 1 year. So if anything happened to them during that 1 year period, their sins were covered. He says in Hebrews, the blood of bull and goats could never take away sins. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. So their sins were in remission. And if they died, that don't look right. Maybe it's my optical delusion. But anyway, their sins were in remission. And if they died, we've been doing the study, they went down into Abraham's bosom. And that's where they were held, being in faith and obeying what God had told them to do. And so when they died in faith, they went down to Abraham's bosom. And there, when the Lord Jesus Christ came back, he died on Calvary. These people were still waiting for that perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and fulfill what the blood of bull and goats could never do, which was take away sins. Look with me in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. He says in 18, "And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So God, he had reconciled, in verse 18, he had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. One of the definitions in the Strong Concordance for the word atonement is reconciliation. Everything that Jesus Christ did at Calvary that the blood of bull and goats could never do, reconcile us back unto God, and he took our sins and placed them upon himself. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. He was a sweet savor unto God. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, because of his blood that was shed, we now have the atonement. It's finished. There's no more atonement. There's no more, in other words, we don't have to go through life waiting for our sins to build up to a point again where Jesus Christ, he talks about that in Hebrews. He doesn't have to come back here and do it again because this wasn't sufficient. This was sufficient for Donald Verrett's sins from the time he was born till the time he's hopefully raptured out of here. That's what I'm looking forward to. I don't know what y'all want. But from that point of time, from birth to whatever, death or resurrection, those sins were all covered. And just that topic, just that area right there of, in other words, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, that what he did when he said it was finished, it was finished. There was nothing else that God could possibly do for mankind outside of what he had done to his son on Calvary. And so all my sins are forgiven, all my sins are taken care of, but these people, their sins had only been covered. This blood hadn't been applied to them. It has to be applied. Ours was applied, and we're kind of like Paul says, we're a peculiar people. We are peculiar age, and so by definition, I guess, everything that occurs because of the mystery that was hidden God's before the creation of the world is somewhat different than what these people experienced being in Abraham's bosom. He had made, in verse 21, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So because of what Jesus Christ did, we are now made the righteousness of God. We're in righteousness, we are equal with God. And if that doesn't make you want to say hallelujah, praise God, you know, to stand and know how vile we actually are, even today, after seeing what God has done, after receiving what God has done, after receiving salvation, and still knowing that we're in this vile body and we got to carry on this ministry, to even stop and think or imagine and place yourself righteous with God is inconceivable to me. But the Word of God says it is. He says we are. And so that's, in other words, that's the mindset that needs to take place in the believer. Not a defeated attitude, is it? I'm so defeated. No, it's that we were made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. Look with me in Hebrews 9:26. Let's see. He said, let's start in verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, this is Hebrews, so that us is not us. that us is them. He says, nor yet should we offer himself, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. And then, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's exactly what we've been talking about, is that until that period of time, they offered the sins of bulls and goats. Look in verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, but without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So, in heaven, down here, there was an altar. There was a temple. This is kind of rough, but and the high priest entered in. He went through the veil. He went into the Holy of Holies. And he shed the blood that was offered by bulls and goats on this altar. Well, in heaven, there's an altar, and there's a tabernacle, and there's a high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And for these people here, he became everything they needed to fulfill the law. They needed a high priest that could go in and offer the perfect blood. They didn't have the perfect blood. The high priest came, he died on Calvary, he furnished the perfect blood. He supplied the perfect blood. So he says, in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world had he appeared to put away sin. So he appeared right here on Calvary, and the sacrifice that he offered was himself. The blood that he had to offer was his. And like I said a while ago, all of this had nothing to do with us. Jesus, in other words, I understand in God's mind, since before the creation of the world, he knew that because of what Israel was going to do, because of Israel's rejection, because he came unto his own and his own received him not, that in the conclusion of it all would be that he would raise up the Apostle Paul, and that Paul would go back and he would tell us through his 13 books what Jesus Christ accomplished for us at Calvary. But these people were not made the righteousness of God. We are made the righteousness of God. What we have in this period of grace is so unbelievable what God has done for us during this period of time, that when the Pentecostals scream, it's because they're trying to get louder than us. And because of the fact that it's God's grace, it's God's peace, it's God's mercy, and that it's free, and that the Pentecostals are trying to work their way to heaven, and we have the whole package just handed to us, it's almost like it falls on deaf ears. It's almost like, I don't hear nobody. You go in the Pentecostal church, and I understand they're trying to work themselves to heaven, but they running, they jumping, they hollering, they screaming, they carrying on like they got the grace of God, but they don't. They're trying to work their way to heaven. How that all works, God knows. But that's my observation. Let's see. Looking Hebrews 9. Okay, we read that. We started, we went back and read in 22. Look in 8. Now, in verse 1. Now the things we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens. But when Stephen looked up, he seen Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. Now when Stephen looked up, he was standing. But what he says here, he was seated, which when Paul described him in Ephesians chapter 2, he's seated again at the right hand of the Father. So he says, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So this sanctuary, this tabernacle, this one here was pitched by man. They set it up, they took it down, they packed it, they moved it, they carried it everywhere they went. They set it up. This tabernacle, this sanctuary, is not set by man. God Almighty set this tabernacle in the heavenly places, and that's where it's at today. He says, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now had he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So he says in verse 5, that thou make all things according to, what does Paul say we are? He was a pattern. And in other words, you take a pattern. I got to get people coming in. Okay. But anyway, you take a pattern, and whatever that pattern is, when you duplicate it, it doesn't matter how many times you duplicate it, you end up with the same shape. That's my shape. And so the author of Hebrews is talking about here is that this tabernacle, this sanctuary that was in the wilderness, was built and designed from this pattern. God didn't just go out there and decide he wanted to make a plan, and he drew it a plan. He already had the pattern. He already had the sanctuary. He just allowed Moses to reproduce it on earth. And so it's a figure, it's a shadow of what's in heaven. What you see on earth is what you're going to see in heaven. They're not like 10,000 miles apart. So he says, it was a shadow of Christ. And that's when the high priest went in, the high priest came out. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he died, He shed his blood, the perfect blood. He went down. He went down into Abraham's bosom. And he was there 3 days, 3 nights. And then he was resurrected out. He came forth out the ground. Turn with me to John 1:29. He says in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So this is before Jesus Christ has ever went to Calvary, but he was the Lamb of God. And what he accomplished at Calvary would take away the sin of the world. Look back with me in Hebrews chapter 9. I should have told you to hold it, but I didn't. He says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, But Christ being made a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he says, Christ was a high priest, verse 11, of good things to come, and by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. So he's not talking about this tabernacle. He's talking about referring to this tabernacle, a heavenly tabernacle. And he says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So Jesus Christ came, he died, he was buried, he rose again. He descended into Abraham's bosom. He was there 3 nights. He comes out of the grave, he comes out of the ground, he's resurrected. Turn with me to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, let's read in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. There's a disciple whom Jesus loved. Just keep that in mind. And said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of this sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple whom Jesus loved, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the sepulcher, the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. So here it is, Jesus Christ is—he's been to Calvary. He's been 3 days, 3 nights in the ground. When they go to the tomb, he's gone. And they look in, and God writes in a book, after all this, after 3.5 years of walking with Jesus Christ, him opening their eyes to understanding, I'll turn the page. But in verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So all the events that took place before, when Simon Peter's going to cut the ear off the soldier and all that, when Jesus Christ tried to tell him that he had to come, that he came, he had to die, that he had a baptism that he was going to be baptized with, when he told them, take up your cross and follow me, he knew where he was headed. They had no clue. That's why you see people going down the interstate or down Florida Boulevard with a wooden cross with two wheels so it's not too heavy, because they believe, not in this period of time, but they believe that the scriptures back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are applicable for today, and that they are taking up their cross more than me or you. Yet, these people didn't even know about it. They wouldn't know about it unless this side of the cross. For as yet, verse 9, they knew not that the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see it, two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, the angels, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she has no clue that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, that's the only sign that was going to be given to Israel. The Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They failed to see every sign that was in their presence. They failed to identify and recognize that Jesus Christ was their king. He was in their midst. And so she's weeping, sorrowful, and said, they've taken him away. They've taken the body. The body's gone. She don't know where the body went. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, standing in her midst, right in front of her. And what does she say?
Sir.
She thought it was the gardener. Now, you know, in other words, what it implies to me, what I believe what's going on, run out of time, is that because of her lack of understanding about the whole situation, about the whole death, burial, and resurrection, about him coming back after 3 days, there's no way in the world she'd have looked over there and said, Lord, she goes, kind of looks like the gardener. And we're gonna stop right there. They're gonna be tearing us up in a minute. But thank y'all. And the question that I'd like you to ponder on is in verse 15, I think. No, in verse 17, where Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended." Pound on that, and that's where we're heading. One step at a time.